Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Are those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Aaron. Now, this week I was talking to someone in the church, I won't say who it was, but they suggested that I tell you how I preach a sermon and how it's organized. And for this particular sermon, it's organized in four sections called pages. Page one is trouble in the text. And page two is trouble in our world. Page three would be grace in the Bible or the text. And page four would be grace in the world. Kind of putting equal parts to the Word of God and also the application in our lives. Starting with page one. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And along the way, he spends a lot of time teaching. Not surprising, is it, that he'd be teaching? He is, in fact, a rabbi, and that's what rabbis do. They instruct, they educate, they teach. Jesus is teaching the people about repentance, and he's got Jerusalem on his mind. How can we tell? He addresses a tragedy that occurs in the Jerusalem temple. He addresses another catastrophe that happens along the city wall of Jerusalem. And he also mentions a person, a legendary figure named Pilate. He name drops Pilate, a Roman ruler who would play a prominent role in the death of Jesus. You remember Pilate, don't you? Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea during the time of Jesus Christ, and he had his headquarters right in the city of Jerusalem. He is most notably recognized for presiding over the trial of Jesus and authorizing his crucifixion on the cross. While Jesus stood right in front of him, Pilate made this declaration, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." He declared that Jesus was an innocent man, yet he caved in to the angry mob and allowed him to be crucified. Even the Apostles' Creed mentions Pilate, saying this, "He, that is Jesus, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried." Jesus was not the only one who suffered under Pontius Pilate. In our Bible reading today, someone told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Awful. These Galileans were on pilgrimage for one of the religious feasts to Jerusalem. And here they were in the Jerusalem temple when they were slaughtered by Pilate. He brought their lives to a violent end. Some may have wondered why these individuals died. Did they have it coming? Were they being judged? Using this terrible episode as a teaching moment for those still alive, Jesus answers them, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no." And the Greek word he uses here, the Greek word Jesus uses, is not just no, but it means absolutely not, or certainly not, or of course not, or like we say today, no way. No way were they any worse or any better than anybody else. But hear this, unless you repent, you too will all perish. Those dying due to the brutal force of Pilate had no more time to repent. Allow that to function as an alarm bell, sounding the warning of those of you who are still alive. Jesus reinforces this point with a second example, the example that's pictured there on the screen, the example of a tower collapsing. Now, this tower was right by the Pool of Siloam, a pool which was located on the south side of Jerusalem near the city wall. And they often had these towers along the wall to look for enemies. It was like a place where guards could watch for anyone that would be coming. And so this tower, for whatever reason, fell down and crushed a bunch of people. The tower fell down, and when it fell, nearly 20 people died. Tragic. We have so many questions about this tower. There were 18 that died. Why did it fall? Was it faulty construction? What caused the fall? Was it an earthquake? And what about the accident victims, those people that were trapped underneath the rubble? Did they have it coming? Were they being judged? Now Jesus answers them using this terrible tragedy as a teaching moment for those still alive. Jesus said of those Jerusalem citizens who died in the tower collapse, "Do you think they were more guilty than anybody else? I tell you, no. No way. Certainly not. But unless you repent, you too will perish." Once again, the siren sounds a word of warning. Those citizens of the holy city had no more time to repent. Allow that to function as an alarm, warning those of you who are still alive. Now, we're still alive, but we consider those who have had no more time to repent. Fred Craddock looks at two examples given by Jesus and identifies the first as an act of human evil due to the horrible nature of Pilate. The other is what we would call a natural evil. Then he asks, why did this tragedy happen to these people? You know, it's a very interesting question. It's a curiosity question, the why question. Perhaps we'll never know the answer. What we do know, according to God's word, is that the wages of sin is death. But is it cause and effect? Is it their particular sin for their particular death? Hearing the account of the tower collapse in the holy city brings to mind the twin towers that collapsed in New York City. What about the World Trade Center and the catastrophe of 9/11? What about the nearly 3,000 people that died on that horrible day of national tragedy? Were they better or worse than us? I'm sure there were some morally good people. Think of the first responders who were rushing up the stairs to rescue people while others were coming down to escape. And perhaps there were bad people too. Maybe there were some real scoundrels. But Jesus says, that's not the point. Jesus says we're asking the wrong sorts of questions. Our curious minds won't give up wanting to know why. Why did it happen? Did they have it coming? Michael Curry writes this, in the painful struggle of trying to make sense of something senseless, the age-old logic of, "You ain't been living right," sneaks into our consciousness. Jesus says, no, certainly not. Meanwhile, the wisdom of Jesus redirects the question. And as a rabbi, he's always asking, what can we learn from this? What can we learn from this? Well, life is short, and it might end rather abruptly. So you got to get ready. And unless you repent, you too will perish. Those who met their end in the Twin Towers collapse had no more time to repent. Were they saved? Did they have saving faith in Christ? Only God knows. But every time we turn on the nightly news, we hear of another tragedy, either human or natural. Tragic events that may end life abruptly without very much notice. It may be a hurricane or a house fire. It may be a flood or an earthquake, a tsunami or a tornado, a school shooting or a plane that crashed into the river. Their deaths provoke questions within us, but also lead us to reflect on the brevity of life. How short is life? You blink and decades go by. I remember when my kids were knee-high to a grasshopper. Now they're in their 20s. How fast does life go by? It goes by in a blink of an eye. So why would we want to wait a moment longer? Why would we want to delay? I remember having a dream years ago. It might have been when I was a teenager in my 20s. But I remember having this dream where somebody told me the exact time in which I was going to die. And the time got closer and closer. Hours went by, and it was like a countdown timer. Hours went by, minutes went by, then finally seconds went by. And the last scene in the dream is this gigantic clock with the hands ticking. And right at the moment that it was going to tick my expiration date, I woke up. I woke up in a cold sweat, realizing that I still had more time. Now, time is ticking for Jesus' listeners too, but Jesus tells them a story to comfort them and maybe soften the stories of those tragedies that were mentioned earlier. The last story softens it a bit and gives a little bit of hope and encouragement to the story. Here's the grace. Jesus loved to tell parables. These were earthly stories with kind of a spiritual meaning. So he told them about a fig tree, pictured here. This is a beautiful painting from Vincent Van Gogh. One day, the owner of the orchard came looking for figs on his prized tree, but found zero, zilch, nada, no figs. Needless to say, he was quite disappointed because he had waited 3 long years for this little tree to produce, but absolutely no fruit. It was not productive. That was more than enough time for a fig tree to produce figs. No fruit. What to do? So the owner made a decision, a business decision. Chop it down. Why waste precious soil on an unproductive tree? Why waste good soil on a bad tree? However, in the nick of time, the gardener intervenes, pleading the case for the unproductive tree. Don't chop it down. I'll do the hard work for this tree. I will dig around the roots and till the soil. I'll put fertilizer down and help it to grow. I'll do everything in my power. I'll prune it. I'll do whatever's necessary to help this tree produce fruit. Leave it alone for just one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then you may chop it down. What does it all mean? I think you can figure it out. The gardener is Jesus, and Jesus pleads on our behalf. Jesus gives us more time. Jesus helps us. He's the gardener. You are the fig tree, and there's still time for you. I'm buying time for you. In fact, I'm paying the price with the blood shed on the cross. I'm pleading your case before the Father. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to help change your mind, change your heart, change your ways. It's time to repent. So don't procrastinate for a moment longer. Don't delay. Do it today. He's calling on his listeners to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. He knows. He knows that a change on the inside will surely necessitate a change on the outside. The Greek word for this is metanoia, a word which indicates a change of heart or a turning. Jesus urged his listeners to turn away from their sin and turn towards the will of God. Earlier, the two examples of the tower and the violent actions of the tyrant Pilate were there to drive home a sense of urgency. Don't wait. Life is short. In a blink, decades go by. Who knows when your life will come to an abrupt end? Now he's saying through the words of the story, I'm giving you a little more time. I'm giving you some more time to repent, like that gardener that gave one more year to that little fig tree. And if you allow yourself to be open to my leading, I will advocate for you. I will till the soil of your hearts. I will fertilize your spirit, because it's my deep desire to transform you into a faithful and fruitful follower of my Father in heaven. We pray to our Father in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And his will for you is that you repent. And some of you may reply, I've already checked off that box. I've already gotten saved. I've already given my life to Jesus. I've already repented. And that may be true, but there's a deeper and more fuller meaning of the word repent. It's a daily dying and rising with Christ. It's waking up every day and saying, Lord, today I'm giving my heart to you. I'm giving my life to you. And the choices I make, they're not going to be death-dealing. They're not going to be selfish, but they're going to be life-giving and selfless. We're turning away from our will to God's will. That turning is the daily repentance, the metanoia that God wants from you. We are dead to selfish sin. We are alive to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And repentance indicates a turn away from sin in order to face the living God. Away from any me-first attitudes to embrace a decidedly God-first perspective. He changes us into people who are like that fruit tree. Sweet, productive, a blessing. Maybe I'll see some of those trees when I'm in Florida. I hope so. Squeeze out some orange juice, make my own, right? But don't feel like you're all by yourself on this journey. You are not alone. You have fellow travelers on the road. Welcome. Have a seat. Just like the gardener who helped the fig tree to flourish, so God helps you to flourish. It reminds me of a special verse from the Psalms. Last week, Monday, Patty brought us this verse when leading devotions at our monthly consistory meeting. Then last Tuesday, the same verse came up again when Molly brought it up at our Tuesday night Bible study. So two times in 2 days, I heard this verse, and I wondered, what is God trying to tell me? And I decided he needs to let you know as well this beautiful verse from the Psalms. It's Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. Did you hear that? He helps me. And I think that's what Molly and Patty were trying to tell me. God is our helper. How does God help you? Like the gardener who tends that fruit tree. God tends your hearts. The Father helps you. He sent his Son to die for you. The Son helps you. He died on the cross for your forgiveness. The Spirit helps you. He transforms your life. Like water that enters the roots of a fruit tree, so the Spirit irrigates your life, enable you to produce colorful and life-giving fruit. The Holy Spirit grows you spiritually to be a blessing to your family, a blessing to your friends and a blessing to this community. The Holy Spirit produces the kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, one of the fruits mentioned that I just listed is patience. God makes us patient through the Holy Spirit, and God is so patient with us. The gardener argued for one additional year so the fig tree could produce fruit. So also Jesus gives us some additional time to repent. Whether he gives us a single day, a week, a month, a year, a decade, or maybe longer, we don't know. But God knows. To him be the glory. May he be glorified in us and through us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, amen.